Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that you are a God who finds us, knows us, and loves us. Thank you that you are a God who does so much more than we know how to ask or imagine. I pray today, Father, that you would open up our hearts to you. I pray that in our minds, our thinking, our hearts, our emotions, our wills, our choices, Father, you would do your good work. And what we lean away from in you, Father, you would help direct us back to you. I pray that the Spirit would be at work in us and that we might be the men and women you've called us to be. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish Austrian psychiatrist and neurologist. He had the misfortune of being Jewish, and when Germany was creating work camps and concentration camps during World War II, he was put into a concentration camp. And there he experienced every horror that you can imagine. Every terrible thing that they did on people, he experienced, and everything was taken away from him. His work, his research, he lost his mother, his brother, and his wife in these horrible circumstances. At his lowest point, he discovered what he called the last human freedom. And here's what he said was the last human freedom: the power to choose your own response to any condition, to anything that happens to you. He came to believe this idea that the most basic human capability of all is that in between the stimulus, what happens to us, and our response is the space we have where we have the freedom to choose. He determined later that the thing that really helped people survive these horrible conditions, these horrible circumstances in the death camps, it really wasn't how smart they were, it really wasn't what their survivor skills were, but it was instead the sense of purpose that they had that was a contribution yet to be made. And so when he was finally released from these horrible, horrible places, he began to teach and lecture again about his own psychological healing from the process. And he went on to write the book, Man's Search for Meaning. It's a very, very interesting book. He said this: we've come to know man as he really is. After all, man is that being who invented the gas chambers of Auschwitz. However, he is also that being who entered those chambers upright with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema Yisrael on his lips. He said, we're capable of both, the good and the bad. And that when forces beyond our control take away everything we possess, and this wasn't theoretical, this was his actual lived experience, he said, we still have one thing left, the last human freedom, to choose how will we respond to this situation. And his thinking, his idea, which is so true for us today, you can't control so many of the things that happen in life, but you always have control, agency over, how do I respond to these things? How do I feel about these things? How do I think about them? That's within my control. He said there's really, when he was trying to think man's search, right, like this meaning for life and what it would be like, he said, really, people try to find, there's three purposes that they try to find meaning from. They try to find meaning in their work by doing something significant. They try to find meaning in love and relationships and caring for other people. Or they try to find meaning in courage and surviving difficult times. And he said, the idea of suffering itself is meaningless, but we assign meaning to the suffering by the way we respond to it. That space between the things that have happened in life and how we respond, that's our power. That space right there and how we choose to respond is our control, our power, our freedom. And in those choices we make in that space, he said, that determines our growth, our happiness, our productiveness in life. And I tell us all of this because it's so important for our thinking as we study this chapter in Romans together. Paul's challenging our thinking, how we think about life in Romans chapter 8, how we think not only about the things that happen to us, but how am I responding? What is my mind set on to the things that happen in life? He's challenging our mindset, our focus, our thinking. And we're going to pick up with what he's saying today in Romans 8, starting at verse 10. He says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So Paul's reminding us, let me wrap all, because it's the big idea from last week is a continuation into this week. This moment that we come to know God, when we believe in Jesus Christ, what does Paul start this chapter? There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Remember, this was a term that dealt with the law. There's no charge against you, no fault, no punishment waiting. Christ has set us free. If Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit is at work giving us life. Yes, these bodies that we live in, we know every day they get older and they're wasting away, but inside of us, in our souls, there is something being brought more to life through the work of the Spirit day after day after day. Even not just our outward and our inner selves, our thinking, our hearts, our emotions, our choices are affected by the life of the Spirit in us. Things that we thought once were dead in us can come to life again. What we thought had died is made alive in Jesus Christ. The Spirit has power to bring to life. Think about this from a personal experience. Sometimes we've faced moments in our life where the thing we thought was going to happen didn't happen, and we lose that ambition to try more. The Spirit at work in us gives us the attitude of another chance, a do-over, a try to begin again. Sometimes we think, well, I missed the opportunity. There's nothing I can do about it now, or the chance has passed me by. The Spirit brings to life in us, who could we become? What could we accomplish? What could we do? Some of us, our life, our past experience has just felt ruined for anything good that could happen. And the Spirit brings to life in us, look what Christ did for you. It's the idea of forgiveness and acceptance and compassion and belonging and love. Sometimes the kindness that used to be in us, we think has died and been hardened. And the Spirit brings to life the ability to be kind, to be gentle, to be compassionate, to be patient. The Spirit's at work bringing in life to us, even things we thought we were no longer capable of. Remember, the Holy Spirit is our friend at work in us. The idea that we even have the ability to have faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's at work growing us and teaching us and supporting us, reminding us who God is and who He's created us to be and who we could become when our mind is thinking about Him. He's interceding for us, comforting us, guiding us, and showing us the way to go. And Paul's reminding us, because the Spirit's at work in us, I love this line. He says, we have an obligation to live, but not to live according to just what my own selfish desires are. Not to live according to how the world says, this is what happiness looks like, this is what success looks like. But instead, we've been given this new way to live according to the mind set on the Spirit. And what did Paul tell us? One way of thinking leads to life and peace. The other is a dead end. Remember, he likes these comparisons. It's the mindset on the flesh and the mindset on the Spirit. And the mindset on the self, on the flesh is just obsessed with me. It's me focused, me driven, my comfort, my wants, my desires, what's going to make me happy. Where instead, the mind of the Spirit is a heart open to God. Who is God? What can God do? And that mindset, that thinking, brings life and peace. When I'm only obsessed with me, I'm ignoring God. I'm more focused on who I am and what I want than who God is. And this mindset, we've talked through that selfish mindset before, right? None of us want to admit that we're selfish, but I don't know if anybody tried the mind audit we talked about last week. If you did the mind audit, one, you probably were not surprised by how many times you thought about you, right? Or you weren't surprised about how many times your thoughts were negative or mean or hurtful or filled with pride, anger, selfishness, arrogance, vanity, defensiveness. That's what the mind thinking about me thinks about. But the mindset on the Spirit thinks about God, has openness in our thinking to be challenged and thinking new things and new ideas and how we approach life and relationships with humility and where we can grow. Remember, the contrast is One is the me I shouldn't be. One is the me I have the potential to be. And I can't get from one mindset to the other just by trying harder, just by trying to do more good things or follow more rules. The only way our mindset changes is the work of the Spirit. I need the work of the Holy Spirit in me, changing what's proud and selfish and rejects help and is defensive and angry and destructive, to change my pattern of thinking, to change how my emotions and my choices are, which needs grace and hope and life and peace. And that's what Paul says the Spirit at work in us is doing, growing us, challenging us, comforting us, helping us live the lives that are meant for so much more. And so then in these verses that Paul gives us, there's two big ideas that I want to give us, but I want to break them down into individual pieces to help us kind of think through these ideas. The first one is that idea, he tells us, an obligation to live. This is, just write this down somewhere and put it on something. Put it on a sticky note, put it on your phone, put it on a paper and put it on your fridge if you need to, put it on the mirror. We have this obligation to live. Your life isn't insignificant. Your life matters. No life is too small or invaluable. But this is the tension in life that we feel, because we all have our own insecurities. And something of our insecurity says, you aren't enough. You're not good enough. So there's the list of the enoughs that we go through, and everybody's might be different. But at the end of the insecurity is, there's something in you that's not enough and never going to be. Or we have fears, and the fears say, you know what? The world is a terrible, messy place. The problems are too big. There's nothing that you could do. We have vulnerability that says, who's going to listen to you? You have nothing to contribute here. You're not important enough. Or we have past experiences, right? Those things that wake us up in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock and we're like, what was I thinking? We have these past experiences or choices or decisions or ugly things, and they just keep coming back to taunt us to say, you're never gonna change. Who do you think you are? People know this about you. It's that shame game, like shame, shame, I know your name, right? Like, it's mean, and it creeps up and it says, don't get bigger than who you are because we know what you've done, right? Our hurts, the hurts in life that we've experienced, that tries to just poke into any goodness or joy and saying, you've been hurt before, you'll be hurt again. It's always gonna be this way. It's never gonna get better. And when we give in to those ways of thinking, which are actually very selfish mindsets, we don't think that at the time, but what are we thinking about? Ourself. What's been done to us, what we think we can't do, what we think is the problem, all of those things. And we're missing the very obligation we have to live because the Holy Spirit is at work. Your life matters. Your life has a purpose. If you are breathing right now, then you are not an accident. You were called, chosen to be here in this place and in this time. And look, that's the life of Christ in us. The life of Christ is freeing me from the insecurity that says I'm not enough, that says I'm greater than the greatest fear you face. Trust in me. That's what Christ came to do, to free us from shame and pain and hurt, to push us forward. And the Holy Spirit is at work empowering us and strengthening us. But see, here's where this tension again comes into play. There's the mind on the Spirit that says, Christ says I matter. My life matters. I am important. I'm valuable. I'm loved. I'm worthy. But then there's those other sides that we've been paying a really high price to pay to find ourselves, to fit in, to feel like we matter, to prove to the world I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, I'm strong enough, I have it all together. And it's exhausting. Or we feel like we have to pretend. There's such a big mess inside that we don't want people to see, so we feel like we just have to pretend to be a certain way, and we are actors on a stage, and we've got our stage face, and we've got the part that we play, and we forget and lose, who am I? Who did I want to be all of that time ago? And this is where the mindset on the Spirit reminds us of what Christ came to set us free from. Who we are isn't based on how good we are, how bad we are. It's not performance-based or how many rules you get right. It's all based in relationship to Jesus Christ. it's not about Christ. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about what I'm capable of. It's what Christ has already done. Our identity is that we're searching so long and hard to find. This is who I am. All of them are inherently unstable if they are not found in Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. More than not, we are going to feel like we're not enough, but what we speak to that feeling is Christ is. Christ is more than enough, and in him we are capable and strong and valuable. I love how the pastor Charles Swindoll says it. He says, we struggle with the decisions we make. Like, we have a lot of decisions that we make in life, right? A ton of daily decisions that we have to make. Our thinking, our hearts, our emotions all lead to our choices, our will, and what we do. And he says, we struggle with these decisions because we're either running out ahead of God or resisting him. We're either running out ahead of God saying, God, I can't wait for you anymore. I have to get this done on my own. God, I patiently waited, but you didn't do anything, so now it's my turn, right? We get out ahead of God saying, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this. What is that if not selfish thinking, right? Like, I know better than God. Like, I can say to God, hey, God, you didn't get this right. Now it's my turn. But we do that. We run out ahead of God, and we make foolish decisions, or we just resist God completely. God, I don't want you to have a say here. God, I don't want you to tell me who I'm supposed to be here. God, I don't like what you want here. And so we resist God completely. And so this is what Swindoll says. Because we lack patience, we jump to conclusions, we rush into decisions, or we tumble headlong into every opportunity that pops up, or our pride gets the better of us and we say, I've got this. I don't need help. I can do it by myself. And that way of thinking has led to terrible decisions. We run out ahead of God. We resist God. We forget who God is. And we make choices that get ourselves into bigger messes because we thought, I could do it on my own, or I just don't feel like waiting. And here's one of the problems. We're so busy telling God what the problems are, right? Like, God, this is a problem, and God, you need to fix this. I can't do this. It's too hard. It's too much. We get so busy living there, we forget to just stop and simply ask, God, what could you do here? God, what could you do in this? We're so busy trying to do things on our own to prove ourselves and to say, I can do all of these things, that we forget who is in charge? Who is the one who created everything? Who's the one who called us and chose us? God didn't create us and then say, now go figure it out on your own. He created us to be in relationship with him, to know that Christ came into the world to be God with us, to give us this partner. Jesus told his friends, you're not by yourselves. The Holy Spirit's here, and he's going to help teach you and guide you. He gave us this awesome family to be a part of. And you know what our family has? Thousands and thousands of years of history of God doing incredibly awesome things. When I get impatient with God, I need to remember that God is capable of more than I know how to ask or imagine. When I'm struggling and I'm resisting God, I need to ask myself the question, who's in charge? In my life, in my heart, in my thinking, in my choices, in this world, the mindset on me is, I'm in charge. You can't tell me what to do. The mindset on the Spirit is, God is in charge, and his plan is big, and it's beautiful, and it's grand, and it's right. And while I might feel tension and struggle in it, God is good. And he's given us the grace that we need, the permission that we need to live lives. If the Spirit is at work in us, we are obligated to live life to the fullest. The problems that we face on a daily basis, every one of them are opportunities for God to show up and do an incredible work. But it starts with your life matters. You are not insignificant. You are here in this place, in this time where you are, because God thought this world, this community, this church, your family, your people, your workplace needed a you there. And you have an obligation to live where you are to the fullest. But here's the second thing that goes along with that. We have this obligation to live, but it requires a new mindset. You are more than a victim. Some of us feel like we're just a victim of circumstance. Life is happening to us, and there's nothing we can do about it. We're a victim of the things that happen to us, around us, what's been done to us. The victim mindset, here's the struggle. It keeps you stuck. You either get stuck blaming other people, right? You don't know my parents. You don't know my spouse. You don't know how much it's their fault or what they've done, what they shouldn't have done. We start making excuses. We get stuck. This is why I can't. This is why it's impossible. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Why it can't be done. And we get stuck in this mindset of there's nothing I can do. And you know what the victim mindset does? You're helpless. Because as long as you're blaming somebody else or making excuses, all the responsibility that you have in those scenarios is gone. And now you're just a victim of circumstance and what's happened to you. And it keeps you constantly stuck in the past. You're stuck in the past, which is a dead end, because you can never grow beyond there. You know what you can't change? The past. You know what you can't go back and do differently? The past. How many movies have been made about trying to go back and do some type of time travel, change history? Usually doesn't work out very well, does it? Usually it's all, anyways. That's a mind stuck on. We like blaming other people's and making excuses, but as long as we are there, our mindset is a dead end because we ever can't grow beyond it. We're just looking at things that are outside of our control. But on the other side of this victim mindset is a fighter mindset. And in the fighter mindset, what we're saying is, I can't control the things that happened. I can't control what happened to me, but I can control, what's our last human freedom from Viktor Frankl? How I respond. Every one of us have the ability to choose how to respond to what's going on in life. How do we respond to the good things, the bad things, the challenging things? Do they ruin us? Do they define us? Or do they become the things that we work our way through? The only way out is through. Or we get stuck in the past and we can't move from that point. There's this really cool concept. It's called E plus R equals O. If you want to write it down, it's a really cool thing to think about. And it's so powerful how all of these things weave their way through these great thinkers, which always leads us back to these incredible thoughts that God has given us. Okay, E plus R equals O, events plus responses equals the outcome. When we don't like the outcomes in life that we're experiencing, right? I don't like where I am. I don't like how this is going. Something at my job, my relationship, wherever we are, we don't like it. Find any of these things. We could choose to start blaming things, right? We could blame, I didn't have the same opportunity as that other person. It's my parents' fault, my spouse's fault, my kids' fault, my boss's fault. Right? There's an endless. We could blame the economy. We could blame politicians. We could blame lack of money, weather, all of the things. Yes, they exist. Yes, they're real. Yes, they have an impact on us. But think about this really just for a second. If the deciding factor on success was those things, nobody would be successful. Because here's the truth, all throughout human history, people have had these same odds against them. We're humans. We're good at creating problems. We're good at creating divides. We're good at creating wars and tension and fights. We're good at misunderstandings. We're good at treating people terribly, right? We're human. We're messy. And all throughout humanity, as long as people have been thinking, breathing, and making choices, these things have been an issue. But if those are the only determining factor for who succeeded in life, who didn't, nobody would be successful. Yet all of us look around at the world and there are people who are successful and people who aren't. It's not the external conditions, it's not the E that determines the outcome, it's our response. Some people have had the exact same things happen and yet they've overcome them. Some people have been through worse that we've been through. I read about Viktor Frankl's life and I say, dear Jesus, thank you, one, that World War II is over, and thank you that that wasn't my life experience. Could I have done what he did? Could I have survived what he survived? Every outcome that we experience in our life, whether it's success, failure, wealth, poverty, wellness, illness, intimacy, estrangement, joy, frustration, all of these are opportunities for us to say, how will I respond to this? And if we want the outcome to be different, I can't control all of the events, but I can control my response to them. If I want the future to change, can I say the hardest thing about this? I know. I can't count on somebody else to do this. Because in your mind right now, you're thinking, I wish so-and-so would do this so bad, right? Like, when is their response going to change? I can't control anybody else's response. The work I can do is on me. And if I want something to change, a relationship, whether it's with my boss, my spouse, my kids, my family, my friends, if I want that to change, instead of saying, when are you going to do this, I can affect change on my response and what I do. That's where success is found. It's that mindset on, okay, if I'm going to focus on me, what you've done to me, how you've hurt me, how you disappointed me, I'm only ever going to have the same fights I've always had. But if I'm going to change my response, then something of the outcome could be different. I can change my thinking, can't change somebody else's. I can change my communication, how I speak to people, can't change somebody else's. I can change the pictures of what I hold to be true in my mind. I can change the things that I think about, my behaviors, my choices. That's what I've got control over. And if we don't like the outcome, then every one of us has this awesome gift of the Spirit at work in us, challenging us to respond differently. How do we change our response? I want to make this super, super tangible. There was a football coach who used this idea with his players, and he said there's six R's, six responses that we can practice. The first one is called press pause. Listen to how important this is. Do you ever say something you wish you wouldn't have said? Do you ever, like, it just comes out of your mouth and you're like, oh, that was a bad decision. I'm going to pay for that one. Do you ever do something you wish you're like, if I just could go back and change anything, that's that right there. That's the thing. Okay. This press pause idea gives you the space before you jump in and say the thing that's going to come right off the tip of your mouth. Turns out, I'm a blurter, and clearly most of you who know me, I'm a pretty direct, blunt person. Turns out, sometimes I need to filter through my thinking before I say the things. Super healthy tool, who knew? Pressing pause gives you time to think. Takes you off of autopilot. Takes you off of, this is just what I'm gonna say, and it helps you think, what's the goal here? Okay, say for example, your kids do something that you're super frustrated. What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Okay, is it your stress, your anger, and your frustration? Or do you have time to press pause and think, what's the goal in my relationship with my child? It's to help them grow up and have healthy, functioning adult lives, right? You don't raise children, you raise adults. So how is my response? Is it my anger, frustration, and disappointment? Or is it healthy to help raise them up to be human beings? Okay, but in the moment, let's be honest with ourselves, we're not having these thoughts, are we? We're having, oh my gosh, you know better. I'm going to do physical harm to you right now, right? Like, these are the thoughts. That's why we're, again, graciously thankful that people can't read our minds. This time and space that we need to think, pressing pause is a response. If you don't pick any of the other ones, pick this one. Because a lot of the decisions, choices that we make, things that we say, if we had just stopped, sometimes pressing pause is, I need to come back to this another time. Can we sit on it and talk about it tomorrow? Sometimes is, that's a really hard thing that I don't know how to say, but I want to think about it. Could we revisit this idea? Sometimes it's just the split second I need to cool myself down and not be the jerk face that wants to come out of me, right? I get to control my response, my action, by just pressing pause and taking the time that I need to respond differently. Sometimes I just need to take a couple big breaths, get some oxygen back up to the brain, and respond differently. This is a skill you can practice to respond differently. The second one, the second response we can choose is get your mind right. This means managing two things, what you focus on and how you talk to yourself. It's not even a challenging hard truth, but it's not something that we can all work at. If you think about negative things, guess what? Your mind is a negative place. If you tell yourself negative things, then you believe negative things to be true. Everything you do because of that will be affected by the negative things that are in your mind and how you talk about. What you think about becomes who you are and what you do. What you focus on gets into your life, and it becomes the belief that you have about yourself, about God, about the world, and about relationships. What we look at stays in our mind. What we think about stays in our mind. And guess what? We have control of what we put in. We can put healthier things in. We can focus on healthier things. We can have little white flags that we wave in our thinking and saying, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I don't have to torture myself with that anymore. I can think about something else instead. How we talk to ourselves. Again, if you did the thinking audit, if you didn't, try it this week. You will be surprised at how mean you are to yourself. We are mean to ourselves, and we need to replace getting our mind right. Says it matters how I talk to myself. I'm not calling myself mean names anymore. When the shame bubble comes up, I'm popping it and giving it empathy, right? Instead, I can say, I'm a child of God. I'm loved. I'm valued. I can say, what could God do here? Yes, this is hard. Yes, this is scary. Yes, I don't like this. What could God do here? Remember, we aren't victims of our own mind. We can take our thoughts captive. And by the grace and generosity of God, he gives us the power we need to get our thinking right. The third response is stepping up. Your response is most important when the event is most difficult. I love Crucial Conversations by Joseph Grinney and their group, if you ever read it. You know what he says? When it matters the most, you're typically at your worst. When the most is on the line, you don't usually bring your best self. Think about it, right? Like when you're in a fight in relationships on the line, you're not looking at yourself being like, man, I said everything right in that scenario, right? Typically, you're going back and you're like, why can't they just hear me and do what I said? Because you were at your worst. This is what happens. We need to be at our best when it matters the most. But this is counterintuitive to our normal responses, our normal thinking. Normally, we don't press pause, we don't challenge the negative thinking, and we all have these stories that we're telling ourselves. When our kids mess up, the story that we're telling ourselves is, I failed them, I did a terrible job, and so we're angry as much as ourselves as we are at them in our relationships. Look, nobody wants things to be hard. Nobody wants relationships to be a struggle. Everybody gets it, though. This is the inevitability. Life has hardship and adversity, and we don't escape without pain or fear or difficulty, but we can be productive and successful in these times. Stop running from it, step up, think about it, learn from it, confront it. The next response is adjust and adapt. If what you're doing isn't working, don't just try to do more of it. Don't just try to do it harder. Change, do something different, adjust your approach, adapt to the circumstance and what you can think and do differently. Don't hold on to the things, well, I've always done it this way, which is why we are where we are, right? If you want it to be different, you have to approach it different. Habits are one of those, like, ridiculously challenging, wonderful gifts that we have in our life. Our habits are what got us to where we are right now. And guess what? If we want the things that we're doing in life in the future be different, our habits control what comes next. Good habits pay off in the long run. Bad habits feel wonderful right now, and they're terrible in the long run. Good habits feel miserable right now, but they pay off for good in the long run. We have to adjust. The fifth response they say is make a difference. Listen to how powerful this is. Your response is an event to somebody else, which means when you're at your worst and you're responding terribly, that becomes an event in the life of somebody else. When you lose your temper and rage at your children, that's an event to them. When you lose your patience and you don't treat somebody the right way, whether it's your spouse or at work or relationship, guess what? That becomes the event, the story, that becomes the narration of their life. Your response matters because it affects the people around you. For good or for bad, how you are responding to life, people are watching, and it has an effect on them. The way you manage your response, it's not just crucial to your life outcome, it's crucial to the people that you're doing life with as well. You could have influence in the life of somebody else, for good or for bad, by how you're responding to life right now. You could build somebody up by responding differently, or you could crush them by the way that you've always been responding. You get to choose to make a difference. His final response suggestion is build skill. Says complacency is the enemy of exceptional. Grow beyond your talent. You can learn more. You can grow. You can think. You can challenge. Embrace discomfort. Because guess what? If you've ever tried to learn something new, you know what the first step of learning is? I don't know anything, right? It's uncomfortable. There's a tension in, like, I want to feel smart. I want to feel like I've worked so hard here, right? I read these books, or I finished this level of schooling. Like, I worked hard to know what I know. But if you always know everything, then you can't learn anything. And if you're not comfortable being uncomfortable, you can't ever live in that tension of, this is a place to learn and grow. It actually is good and healthy for you to be in a place where you don't feel comfortable, because that's where you get challenged and changed, in places where you don't know everything and you have to listen and learn and grow. And I want to add one more response to this list. It's not in his list, but I want to add it. Prayer. Prayer is a response that every one of us can use in all areas of life. When we are struggling, maybe when we press pause, that press pauses, we spend a second with God saying, God, I need a whole lot of your help right now here. I don't got this. God, I need you to put a real strong filter on my mouth to not say the thing that I shouldn't say. Maybe part of our pressing pause is time with God, so that the mindset on the Spirit can redirect our thinking and our responses and our choices. Prayer is a tool that we get to use in all these moments in our life, the hard moments, the good moments, the scary moments, the frustrating moments, the big decision moments, the choices, the waiting, the anger, the worry. The Holy Spirit is at work bringing our prayers, connecting our hearts, our words to God. And guess what? God is a God who loves to hear from his kids. As much as you love to hear from the people that matter in your life, God wants to hear from you. God wants to have these moments where you turn to him and connect with him, and we can always choose to respond to life and what's happening with prayer. We are kicking off our week of prayer tomorrow. We're going to meet here in Old Brooklyn, 7 p.m., Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Come and pray with us. Our church has decades of, it's probably going on 40 years now, of us coming together for the week of prayer. We do it in the spring and we do it in the fall. And it's this incredible time where we get to pray with each other, for each other, where we get to plead with God on behalf of the church. We get to disrupt how we normally do life and what we normally do on the evening and turn towards God and spend time with him. It's an awesome response that we all get to choose in how we do life. In between the things that are happening to us and around us and the outcome of our life is the space that we have, this freedom to choose who we are going to be. And we have this obligation to live. If we are here living, breathing, the Spirit at work in us, we have an obligation to live, which, friends, means this is our life. This messy, complicated, sometimes wonderfully beautiful, frustrating experience. This is our life, nobody else's. Which means it's time to stop making excuses, time to stop blaming other people. It's time to start taking responsibility. This is who I am right now. This is where I am. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, I know who we could become. I know that we can do more. Viktor Frankl said, when we're no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Here's what Paul wants us to see in this chapter, in these verses. The Spirit of God is at work in us. He's good. He's working, and he's not done yet. We have an obligation to live this life to our very, very best. This messy, precious, wonderful gift of life, it's our gift to do with what we will. And when the Spirit is at work, it's bringing more and more to life. We face this complicated thing in life. We know that death comes for everybody. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. Our outer selves are wasting away. Every day, our bodies are getting older. We don't know how or when, but we do know that it's part of the living experience. And I know it doesn't make it easier. It doesn't make loss any less hard, but it does challenge how we think about life today. Because though our outer selves are wasting away, our inner selves, they're being renewed and brought to life by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are challenged to live and take this precious gift we've been given and do our very, very best. Live it to the fullest. Leave nothing undone. Because it matters. Your life matters. You're valuable, this time where you are right now. It is a gift and it's precious, and it's given to us through the awesome goodness of God. And you know what he reminds us? We are not alone in this life, because there's a mighty God who is on our side. There's a loving Jesus Christ who stands with us, and a powerful Spirit at work in us, renewing what's best in us and bringing it to life. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray, Father, that as we think and approach life, we would be reminded of what a gift it is to have these days that we have. Even in the struggle and the tension, even in the hard and the bad, you can bring it all to good. So I pray, Father, that we would stop thinking about life from the hardship and the bad and the hurt, and we would think about it one more time from the perspective of what you can do with what we have. I pray, Father, that you would challenge us in how we respond to life, and we would choose to respond differently. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit at work in us, growing us and championing us. I pray, Father, that you would just be at work in our minds, our thinking, our hearts, our emotion, our will, and our choices, and that they would reflect who you are again and again and again. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.